You turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll read verses 17 through 38. Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Told from Miletus, he, that is the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare, Lord, to officially ordain and install Brother Bob Carson into the pastorate this morning, we know that this is a sobering event, Father, that this is important and it's something that should bring great joy, but at the same time is sobering for those who are in the ministry. As we reflect upon these responsibilities, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to give grace to our brother. We pray that you would bless, Lord, as we look into your word now and think about the responsibilities that pastors have to their flocks. And we ask that you would be pleased to put these truths into our hearts, to lay them in there as a blueprint. And may they be edifying to each and every one of us, but especially to those who are shepherds over the flock, over your flock. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to remember these things, to recall them to mind, and to apply them. Please hear our prayers, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Back when I was attending school in preparation for the ministry, one of the teachers had challenged us to memorize this entire portion of Acts 20 that we just read, because it is jam-packed with valuable information for those who would aspire to the gospel ministry. Both the Apostle Paul's comments about how he had conducted himself among the Ephesians, as well as his charge to the Ephesian elders themselves, contain rich mines that ought to be excavated by anyone who would desire to secure a faithful and enduring ministry. As we prepare to officially ordain Pastor Bob Carson this morning, we thought it would be very helpful to address both the responsibilities of pastors to the congregation as well as the responsibilities of the congregation to their pastors. And so my task for the next 20 or so minutes is to address the responsibilities of pastors to the congregation. Now, while I want to say that I'm especially directing this to Pastor Bob, I would be lying if I said that Pastor Doug and I don't need to continually bring these important principles to mind for ourselves. After giving a brief overview then of the context here, I want to especially focus on Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders found in verse 28. There's a lot in this text that can be mined out of this section, but for the sake of time, we're going to focus most of our attention just on verse 28. So let's first think of the context here. There is certainly a great sense of emotion and urgency that compels the Apostle Paul to leave the Ephesian elders with this precious monologue. He knows that he is on his way to Jerusalem and that this will very likely be the last time that he will ever see them. We see that in verse 25. He says these words, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." And then again in verse 38, we're told that when he leaves that they were weeping and sorrowing most of all because they knew that they would see his face no more. For there in Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be tried, and ultimately brought to Rome where he would be under house arrest for a lengthy period of time, and later on, he would be beheaded. Having spent quite a bit of time among the Ephesian brethren, a couple of years even, indeed serving to help plant the church there, Paul knows that they will face some very difficult times up ahead, and he will not be there to protect them. Savage wolves will come in and seek to devour the flock. And even among the leadership, deceptive men will emerge who will seek to turn the church away from the gospel. This has brought great sorrow to the apostles' heart. And he has warned them about these things constantly, night and day for 3 years. We're told with tears when he was among them. He wasn't exaggerating. They would have known when he was among them. They would have remembered him shedding tears as he preached to them and as he warned them about the things that would happen in the upcoming times. Paul loved the Ephesian church. And so here, meeting with the elders for the last time as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he pours out his heart before them, exhorting them to give their entire hearts over to the proper shepherding and protection of Christ's flock. And he begins by reminding them of his own example. He spends a lot of time talking about his own example, and they could attest to what he was saying because he's speaking about things that happened when he was among them. It was undeniable. They would have known he was lying if he tried to say that he did certain things that he didn't do. And so this was true of Paul. And he reminds them of his own example, which he could point to as a model for them to follow. What a sobering reality, brethren. And we pastors ought to pray that we could say such things when we come to the end of our ministries. Paul has lived among them with great sobriety and faithfulness. He did not shun to declare the entire counsel of God to them. He didn't give them a half gospel. He didn't give them part of the scriptures or those things that were more palatable. He told them the things that would sting, and he told them the things that would bring comfort. He brought everything and hid nothing of the will of God from them. Paul was a faithful watchman who spoke what was good and necessary for the church, even when it wasn't necessarily desirable. He warned, he exhorted, he rebuked, he encouraged. He gave them the whole package of God's will, and to this end, he was innocent, he could say, that he was innocent of the blood of all men. And furthermore, he showed by his very life and actions that he himself believed and embraced the very things that he taught them. He lived off of those very principles. He coveted no one's gold or silver. What a temptation it is in the ministry to be drawn to material things, to be concentrated on wealth and advancing your own cause. Paul wasn't like that. It was evident that he was not consumed with material wealth, and he kept himself consistently pure before them. He gave them a very impressionable illustration in his own example of how they ought to act and how they ought to speak and live among the sheep who are under their care. He was able to teach them, but he was also able to say, look, I gave you my life as an example of the very things that I taught you so that you would do these things amongst the flock that you were overseers. And then added to this, Paul gives them the following profound and sobering charge, which I want to briefly comment on, directed especially toward us pastors, because before Pastor Doug comes up and addresses the responsibilities of the congregation. Notice again verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And so I want to just break down this verse briefly for the remainder of my time. First, he begins with the word therefore, indicating again that what he is about to say to the Ephesian elders here is to be taken in light of all that he has just said about his own ministry and teaching among the people there. That's why you really can't separate what Paul says about himself from that which he is about to charge them with. Secondly, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Here, Paul is in essence saying, therefore, you must also exercise the same care and commitment that I have exercised in maintaining my own walk as well as in my care for the church. You see, while Paul was an apostle, here we find that as we observe his life of faithfulness and his diligent commitment to guard his own heart and the sheep, we find that pastors are not permitted to say, well, he was an apostle after all. He stood out on his own. Sometimes we can say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's Jesus. How can we expect to be like him? Well, here we'd be tempted to say, well, we look at what Paul says here. Well, that's an apostle. We're less than apostles. Well, while Paul did have a higher office, especially in regard to laying the foundation of the church and the soil of new covenant divine revelation, we are never to excuse ourselves from pursuing the same level of holiness and faithfulness to God's word. We don't prescribe new revelation, and we don't perform miracles unto authenticating new revelation, but we have the same responsibility of being wholly committed to studying, expounding, and living off of that revelation which has been given to us by the apostles. Paul says, follow my example. Be like me. He doesn't say I'm the apostle and you're just pastors. He says, I've given you the example for you to follow. And so we, and Pastor Bob, you are first to take heed to yourself. Your first priority as a pastor, brother, is to service the spiritual welfare of your own soul even before the flock. In fact, you cannot effectively serve the flock if you are spiritually unhealthy. And you will be most effective in serving the flock when you yourself are spiritually healthy. You must nourish your own soul if you're to be equipped to nourish the soul of others, the souls of others. A pastor must nourish himself, even when you think of the analogy of a pastor caring for the flock. If he's not eating and drinking himself, he's not going to be equipped to defend the sheep and protect the sheep and to nourish them. This requires first and foremost maintaining your own walk with the Lord and spending time with Mary at the feet of Christ in God's word and in prayer. It's too easy for pastors to get so caught up in pastoring that they let themselves go and wind up either burning out or going astray, which only serves to mar all of their labors which they invested in while they neglected their own souls. There are no shortcuts to ministry. If you don't nurture your own soul, it'll come back to bite you later on. Even all the hard work you put into the church while neglecting your own soul will be affected by that. You must walk closely with Christ. You must guard your own heart, being alert to the devil's wicked schemes, putting yourself at a great distance from even the thought of sinning if you're to faithfully minister to others. Bob, you will be, I don't know, Lynn was probably concerned about this, you will be a target. You will be a target. And the enemy would love to get you so caught up in ministry that you neglect the welfare of your own soul. And he will take his time and he will wait for just the right moment before he seeks to devour you. You have to spend time with Christ every single day. And you have to take focused, concentrated aim at putting your own sins to death. You have to continually draw water from the well of the gospel for your own soul. Never grow tired of the gospel. Never outgrow the gospel. Never become too smart for the gospel, or you will never be able to effectively serve others. Take heed to yourself. Watch your own steps. Guard your own heart. A sleeping or lethargic shepherd is no good for the sheep. But then notice he says next as well. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And so the pastor first has to ensure that he guards his own heart, but then he must also take heed to the flock. That's why we call those who are in leadership pastors. Sometimes we get so used to these labels, and it just sounds like a title, like Mr. or Mrs., and pastor sounds like just a title, but there's a reason that that term is used. You see, a pastor is not a boss who simply orders the people around. A pastor is not a king who just puts out edicts. A pastor is one who shepherds Christ's people, shepherds the precious, tender, defenseless flock of Christ. And Bob, you too are called then to lead the people. And you must do this both by example and by teaching. The Word of God is your primary staff, which you must continue to study and learn well so that you can wield it wisely, seeking to lead Christ's tender and needy sheep. And a good shepherd must be willing to lay down his own life for the sheep if necessary. He must be prepared to defend them, to lead them, to feed them, and even to discipline them at times. But all of it is driven out of a love for the sheep, but especially out of a love for the great shepherd to whom these sheep ultimately belong. We are ultimately under shepherds. You must know them, which you do already. Pray for them, which you do already, and tenderly guide them. You must help bear their burdens. You must endure with them patiently. You must help lead them through the wilderness of this world until they get to the promised land. You must be like Moses, only without striking the rock. To do these things, to take heed to yourself and to the flock, you cannot be swept away by the desires of the world. I always get hit by that analogy in John Bunyan when he talks about the pastor with his back to the world. Your eyes must be on the prize. Your mind must continually recall that you must give an account. Your heart must be ever geared toward loving and serving Christ so that you will be driven thereby to feed his sheep. And to this end, you must continually remember and recall all that Christ has done for you. It is so easy to lose sight of our responsibility, especially when we are laden with griefs and difficulties and challenges in the church. There are idols also vying for our hearts and our attention continually. But we must prayerfully, constantly smash these idols, being unwilling to let go of Christ. Like Jacob, the pastor must wrestle with God in prayer, unwilling to let go until God blesses our labors. We must, like Moses, fervently declare to God after the people have sinned with the idol of the golden calf, Lord, if you will not go with us, then we will not lead these people into the land. Don't send me, but just take my life out of the picture. We will not go if your spirit is not with us. Have mercy on us for the sake of your name, and please go with us every step of the way. We must give heed to ourselves and to the flock, that flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you, Brother Bob, an overseer. Pastor Bob, you were not simply made an overseer of this flock by the people. God Himself has called you through this church. You were recognized as having the right gifts, and the Holy Spirit, through His people, has called you onto this task. Never see your ministry as anything less than God's calling upon you. Never see it in a way that you would see any other job or career. There's a special anointing that has been placed upon you, and we will be affirming that with the laying on of hands today. It is the Holy Spirit who has made you an overseer of this body. He has called you to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Brother Bob, God has entrusted you with a most precious possession of His. When you were working in the world of finance, I believe you had some kind of responsibility over finances of some pretty wealthy people. I'm assuming that you took care of millions of dollars, and you were not careless with that investment. You took that responsibility very seriously. Well, now you're dealing with precious, undying souls created and designed by God for His glory, and most significantly, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ worth to you, my brother? What value can we place on the shed blood of the Son of God and of the anguish that He endured for us when He had become man to purchase us unworthy sinners? When you are tempted to grow irritated, and you will, impatient, and you will, angry, and you will, and resentful toward the flock, and you will. When precious souls dig into your skin with hurtful remarks, careless acts, and the ongoing proneness toward toying with remaining sin, you must look at them through the vial of Christ's blood and say to yourself, no matter how long it takes, no matter what it takes, I must patiently endure and I must love and lead these sheep because I have been put as an overseer of these sheep from the Holy Spirit. And not just some of them, but all of them, he says, amongst all the sheep, all of them, not just the ones that are more favorable to us, the ones we get along with well, the ones who are our greatest critics, the ones who we know aren't very fond of our ministry. We have to love them and care for them, teach them, warn them, exhort them, encourage them, love them. For Christ has purchased them by His blood and He has temporarily placed them in your care. One of the most difficult aspects of the ministry is even as you have new people coming into the church, you have to invest your whole heart into these people, knowing that it could possibly be the case that they will hurt you or in some way turn their back on you at some point in time. It will happen with different people. And yet you have to invest your whole heart and love them and look to Christ and the fact that He is stable and that He is unmoving and draw from that so that you can continue to love others without being afraid of getting hurt. Now, brother, when you consider these things, if you're like me, and more importantly, the Apostle Paul, you say, who is sufficient for such a task? Who would dare take on such responsibility? And the answer is only by the grace of God. Drink deeply at the fount of the gospel, my brother, continually, and always be a beggar before the throne of God, pleading for His grace, His guidance, and His help, and that His Spirit will protect you and His sheep, first from you, and then from others. Know your weaknesses and plead with God to enable you to do what you could never do otherwise. Like your marriage vows, plead, God be my help, and He will. The gospel will be the one thing that will keep you going, that grace that we continually need. Because you're going to see, looking back in ministry, you're going to see your failures. You're going to see many times where we've blown it. But you'll always have the gospel in Christ to pick you up and to keep going to serve this precious flock. May God give you the grace to finish your race and to finish well.